For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the choices that we make. I missed y'all last week. We didn't have Fusion, but I'm glad y'all came back. But the weeks before that, we've been talking about choices and the huge impact that they make on us and everyone's lives around us. A couple years ago, a movie came out called The Butterfly Effect with the wonderful American actor Ashton Kutcher. He's a wonderful stage and cinema actor. In the movie, he is able to go back into his past and change certain things that he wished he did differently. And when he comes back to the present, everything in his life is completely different. Sometimes it turns out good, sometimes it turns out bad. And I thought about it, and even though I don't recommend the movie, it does make a good point. If you look back over your life, if you look back over the course of your time here on earth, it doesn't matter if you're 13 or 40 in here, if you look back over your life, you'll find that there's 5 or 6 defining moments in your life. Moments that if you chose differently, your life would be completely different today. If you would have done one thing differently 5 years ago, your life would be different today. You would not be here today. Unfortunately, some people make bad choices, and that moment in their past haunts them for the rest of their lives. Like Uncle Rico, some people wish that they could go back and change the decisions that they made. But then there's other times when you're facing a decision in your life in the future, and it's killing you because you have no clue what to do. You wish that you could just be put asleep and wake up after it's all over. When I was a kid, I had to have surgery for something. And I remember when I was lying on the surgeon's table, and they put the mask over my face, and they said, all right, count backwards from 10. And I remember I got to 9, and I was out. And I didn't wake up until 4 or 5 hours later, and it was all done. The surgery was over. I didn't feel any pain. It was all completely over. Sometimes we wish that life was that way. We could take a pill, and then the decision would be over, and we can just wake up after it was done. But unfortunately, we can't do either of those things. We can't go back and change anything from our past, and we have a million decisions in our future that we have to make. We live a life that is full of choices. And unless we want to be an Uncle Rico and regret the things from our past, we have to learn how to make wise decisions every single day, today, right now. We have to learn. And I know that a lot of you are facing these decisions right now. You're facing life-changing decisions. And don't believe the lie that what you do when you're 15, 16, those choices don't affect you 20 years down the road, because they do. There's decisions I made at 15 years old that still have an impact on who I am today, and I'm 30. Now, God forgives you, God redeems you, but sometimes still you got to live with the consequences. But it's also the other way. There's good decisions that you make. And I know some of you right now are deciding what college to go to, whether to ask your girlfriend to marry you, what job to take, whatever. If you want McDonald's to burn down, there's one particular person, I won't say who that is. If he had his choice, that would happen. So tonight, I'm not going to get all philosophical and preachery on you. I just want to get real practical and answer some questions. Some questions like, how can I make the kind of choices today that I won't regret in 5 years? How can I make decisions every day that make me happy, but also make God happy? I'm going to give you the answer. Normally, I try to wait till the end, but I'm going to give you the answer right at the beginning, right now. The key to making choices that you will never regret is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you walked up to 10 people on the street and asked them what their heart's desire was, you would get 10 different answers. They would say things like a new car, new house, a nice job, family, world peace, etc., whatever the case may be. And it's no different with Christians. So when Christians read this verse right here, I've done it myself. When they read this verse, they go, awesome. God is going to give me the desires of my heart. But this verse right here is an if-then scripture. if you do this, then it will happen. You can't, the Bible is not a Chinese fortune cookie. You can't just take a verse out and have it mean what you want it to mean. This verse clearly says, if you do this, then I'll do this. So if we want the desires of our heart, then we must delight in the Lord. What does this mean? What does delighting in the Lord mean? You know, we know what I can't stand is when people use Christianese. They come up in church and they expect you to know what all these things mean. I don't know what all these things mean, so I actually have to look at it a little harder. What does delighting in the Lord mean? It obviously is pretty important to God when he says, your heart's desire, Carson, I'll give it to you, but you got to delight in me. What does that mean? This is probably one of the most important things that I've ever talked about at Fusion. And I don't say that often because I've talked about a lot of things. But if we can truly understand the meaning of those five little words, delight yourself in the Lord. If we can understand that, I believe everybody's life in this room would be changed. All right, so let's pick it apart. Let's examine what that means. The word delight is the Hebrew word onag, which means to live softly and delicately, to be soft and dainty, to pamper. Paige loves that word, pamper. When I think of this word delight, I think of a flower. Ladies, if your boyfriend or your husband gives you a flower, what do? First of all, you give him a big kiss. But after that, what do? You put it in water. You make sure that it's exposed to sunlight. You give it a little Miracle-Grow. You treat it very carefully and very delicately because it means so much to you. And you want it to live as long as possible. I'm done with the flower. All right. That doesn't mean that much to me. But think of a flower. Delight. Think of a flower. Delicate. You treat it delicately. When I think of the word delight, I think of a surgeon. I love medical drama shows. In fact, House is one of my favorites, and the most confusing finale ever was on last night. But whenever they do surgery on someone, on one of these shows, the surgeon knows that the power of life and death is in his hands. If they lose their focus for just 1 second, or if they slip up just one time, their patient dies. So they operate softly and delicately because they know that life depends on it. When I think of the word delight, I think of Paige. Okay, there you go. I was waiting for that. A few Christmases ago, I bought Paige a luxury package at the Renaissance Spa in Bel Air. All Paige had to do was make an appointment and show up. And the staff there took over. They gave her a back massage, a foot massage, a face massage. They gave her a facial, a haircut, all this stuff. Their number one and only job was to treat Paige like a queen, like what I do every day. Their number one job was to lavish attention on her, to treat her like she was the most important person in the world. Their job was to pamper her. So keeping those analogies in mind, what is God trying to say to us here? If that's what the word delight means, what's God trying to say to us? This is what our relationship with God should be like. We should delight in him. We should treat our relationship with God as if you would treat a flower. Not like I just treated it, but treat it with God like you would treat a flower. You expose ourselves to the sun. I know that's a cheesy analogy, but you know, we expose ourselves to the Son of God. We handle our relationship with God with great care, treating it delicately. And since I just compared this to my relationship with God, I will treat it a little more delicately now. God is saying we should live our lives with the care of a surgeon, focusing on God and God alone, being very careful about what we do and what we don't do, knowing that life and death is in our hands. We should treat our relationship with God and pamper him. I know we never think of God in those terms, but we should pamper God. We should lavish attention on him. We should give him everything inside of us and do anything possible for him, like he's the only one on earth. And when we do this, when we truly delight in the Lord, then God will give us the desires of our heart. He'll give us what we really want. He'll give us our passion. But all of a sudden, when we finally start delighting in the Lord, all of a sudden we'll find that something's happened to us. What we really want. As you have delighted yourself in the Lord, your heart has changed. You no longer care about all the stupid stuff that you used to care about. You're not selfish anymore. You're not materialistic anymore. You're not prideful anymore. You have changed. You now delight in the Lord. And what you want is what he wants. What you care about is what he cares about. And your desire, the desire, when you delight in yourself in the Lord, the desire of your heart all of a sudden becomes the desire of his heart. And when that happens, the world becomes alive for the very first time. And anything is possible. Anything at that point is possible. This is what this scripture, go back to the scripture, Dave. I want to give you the 21st century American translation of what this scripture means. Of what we just talked about. Keep that in mind. It means this. If you make God your number one delight, if you treat him like a flower, if you handle it with the care of a surgeon, if you pamper him and love him, if you do that, your priority, if you do that as if no one else matters, then God will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when you're madly, deeply, obsessively crazy in love with Jesus Christ, you can do whatever you want because it will be what God wants. When you get in that kind of relationship with Christ, where you just are so madly in love with him, you can do pretty much whatever you want. God will approve. When we delight ourselves in God, we don't have to worry about begging God to reveal his will to us. We will already know it. When we start to spend time with him and love on him and listen to his voice and know his word, then we will begin to think like him. We'll begin to act like him. We'll begin to talk like him. And he will bless us. Think of it like this. Paige knows me. She knows everything about me. She knows my heart. She knows how I make decisions. She knows why I do the things I do. So in Fusion, Paige has complete authority to make all decisions in my place. If I'm not there, she's just like me. She's just like me because I trust her. And she's just like me because the pastor trusts me. She can do anything she wants to because she knows me. She knows my heart, and I trust every decision that she'll make. I trust her 100% to make all decisions because she knows my heart. That is the way it is with someone who delights in God. They know God so well. They spend so much time with him. They delight in him so much that they already know his heart. A person like that can make any decision that they want to, and God will be happy with them because he trusts them. He trusts them because they know him. Listen to me tonight. This is very important. I see, and this is controversial. I preached on this about a year ago, but I've had more insight into it over the past year. I see so many Christians running around like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to find God's will for their lives. And they're confused, and they're discouraged, and they're depressed. They don't know what to do. Instead of seeking God's perfect will for your life, which, as in case you don't know, is not a biblical term. You'll never find anyone in the Bible that sought for God's perfect will for their life. It's just not in there. Instead of seeking for God's perfect will for your life, we should be seeking to know his heart. Because if you know his heart, you won't have to worry whether or not you're in his will. People use the will of God as a cop-out. They use the will of God as an excuse. They figure that, they say, if God told them to do something, that if it goes wrong later, they can blame it on God. And they don't take any responsibility for it. But I have news for you tonight. God expects you to delight in him. and then use that big, wonderful brain that God put in your skull for a reason. The brain, your brain, typical brain, is the most amazing machine on planet Earth. The typical brain consists of 100 billion cells, and each of those cells connect with 10,000 other cells. Together, they form a network of 1 quadrillion connections, one with 15 zeros after it. These 1 quadrillion connections guide how we talk, how we eat, how we sleep, how we move, and how we breathe. We use our brains for everything that we do in our lives, but when it comes time to make a difficult decision, we turn our brain off and we go, I wonder what God's will is for my life. The only will of God that needs to be discovered was never lost. It was ignored. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Oh, it's right here. What is your will, God? Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? The path to delighting in God and making the right decisions every single time is found right here. Delighting in God means knowing his heart. And you know his heart by knowing what he said. But most people don't read their Bibles. If I took a survey tonight of how many of y'all read your Bibles, it would be shameful. And you know, until recently, I would have been put in that category. I preached, and I did not read my Bible like I should because I didn't see it for what it was. Most people don't read their Bibles. They know just enough scripture to be annoying, but not transformed. God has laid out his will for you explicitly right here in detail. All you have to do is open up and read it. He tells us what we can do, what we can't do. He tells us the things in life that will help. He tells us the things in life that will hurt. He tells us what makes him happy and what makes him angry. It's all right here. This is your instruction manual for life. But like most typical Americans, we don't read the instructional manual. I put a lot of IKEA things together. And you can't really read that. It's just this smiling guy with pictures and all this stuff. I try to read it, but most of the time I don't read it. And I end up calling customer service and they have to explain it to me. God is saying, read my manual. Figure it out for yourself. I gave you 1 quadrillion connections for a reason. Not just so you can brush your teeth and go to work. I gave them to you to make decisions, to make choices. Use the brain I gave you. Think of it this way. This really helped me. Imagine you're a father that with a 16-year-old son who just got his license. For the past 16 years, you have raised your son right. You've loved him. You spent a lot of time with him. You've cared for him. Basically, he has your heart because you lavished attention on your son. By now, he knows you. He knows how you think. He knows your heart. He knows you. Your son knows you. Well, now it's time for him to drive. You give him the rules of what he can do, what he can't do. You let him know where he can go, where he can't go. You let him know his curfew, all the stuff. In fact, you even write it down for him, just in case he forgets. And then you give him the keys and say, have fun. How many of you remember the first time you drove by yourself for the first time? It was a scary experience. Scary, exciting, exhilarating. You know, you can't believe that they just gave you keys. And I remember that. Mine was very bad because I just broke up with my girlfriend that day. So I was riding over to her house and sat in front of her house for 4 hours, hoping she would come out and see me and take me back and all this stuff. But I remember that day. Yes, I was a stalker, I guess. I don't know. That was back before the word stalker came into fashion. So you give your son the keys and you say, have fun. So he goes out on the road for the first time all by himself, and he picks up his friends. Now, you're the father, so you're sitting in the house, you settle down, you turn on the TV. But all of a sudden, 2 minutes later, he calls you and he asks you, Dad, should I make this left turn? You go, whatever you want to do, son. I gave you the keys. Then 2 more minutes later, he calls you back. Hey, Dad, my friends want to eat. Should we go to Burger King or Taco Bell? Son, like I said before, you can do whatever you want to do. You finally get settled in watching whatever you want to watch. And all of a sudden, the phone rings again. And it's your son. And he says, hey, Dad, it's me again. Listen, I'm not sure about something. Should we go bowling or should we go putt-putt? By this time, you would get a little annoyed with your son. And you'd probably say something like this. Son, I trust you. You know my heart. You know what you can't do. And you know what you can do. So don't keep calling me. You have freedom. Do whatever you want to do. It's okay with me. That's the way God operates. He isn't a big micromanager in the sky. He gave us brains and free will for a reason. He expects us to use them. When he created his first person, Adam, he put him in the garden. I know y'all read the, because I do this. You read about the Garden of Eden, you think, oh, it was a garden. I have a garden. It's not that spectacular. But this garden was phenomenal. It was paradise. So God created Adam, put him in the garden, and said, here it is. It's all yours. You can do whatever you want to do. Name the animals, whatever you want to name them. Go up, climb trees, jump out, do whatever you want to. Anything. He even created a wife for him. Said, there you go. Have fun. You know, all this stuff. But he said, I have one rule. There's a tree right here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only thing you can't do is eat from this tree. So right away, God respected our free will. And he said, here's what you can't do, but here's all the things you can do. You have freedom to choose. God has given us everything we need to make wise decisions. We don't have to keep going on this magical quest for God's will for your life. God doesn't have, in my opinion, I could be wrong, but I don't think God has every detail of your life planned out. Dave and I were talking about this earlier. Like, if I decide to go to 7-Eleven today instead of the gas station to get my Sobe energy drink, then I was supposed to talk to that person at 7-Eleven, and then he's going to go to hell, and then all this stuff's going to happen. It's like, I don't think it works that way. God has given us the Word of God, he's given us a brain, and he's given us free will to make choices to make him happy. But he has given us a promise. If you delight in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. I will give you what you're passionate about. But let me put this warning on there. If you don't delight in him, he still gives you free will. He still lets you choose what you want to, but you're going to screw it all up. You're going to be hurting. God lets you do whatever you want to. God's like a father, like that father. His kid, the 16-year-old, could have went to Las Vegas if he wanted to. He could have said, I'm driving, I'm doing it. The Father, he lets him. God will let you choose. Just because I'm saying that God will allow you to choose doesn't mean you're always going to make the right choice. But when you delight in him, when you make him the number one priority of your life, when you love him, lavish attention on him, just give him everything inside of you, then you will know his heart and you will make wise decisions. All right, so this is where we're going to get real practical tonight. I'm going to list some steps for you to make good decisions. Whatever choice you have to make in life, whether you want to marry somebody, a job, college, whatever, you can run through these steps and it will enable you to make wise decisions. The first step to making good decisions, if you have a pen and paper, I would advise writing these down because it helped me, and I'll tell you about that. The first step to making wise decisions is to pray. Go to God. Now, God will give you wisdom. I pray all the time. God, show me. Because it's like kind of like, imagine if you were up on a 100-story building and your friend calls you. He's way over here and stuck in traffic. And he says, what's the deal? Why am I stuck in traffic? You can look 50 blocks down the road and say, oh, there's a car accident down there. That's the way God is. God is omnipotent. He sees all. So when we pray to him and say, God, I have this in front of me. I have this choice to make. Is there any pitfalls ahead? Is there anything I should know about? God will reveal that to you. He doesn't want you to make mistakes. If we ask him, he'll show us. The second step is to pray, search the scriptures. Like I said, the scriptures, the word of God, is our user manual for life. It has everything you could possibly, any situation that you could ever come upon is in the word of God. And there's all kinds of situations I hope you guys never have to decide. There's crazy stories in the Bible that we'll never have to encounter. But anything that you need guidance about, wisdom about, it's in the word of God. Search the scriptures. Number three, spiritual counselors. Come talk to me. Go talk to the pastor. Find family members you trust. Friends, make sure they're mature in the Lord. Otherwise, they will lead you down the wrong road. And unfortunately, statistics show that the first person that people, teenagers, go to is their friends. And that's why it's all messed up. Go to your family. Go if you can't, if you feel like you can't talk to your parents, whatever, come find a pastor. Go find somebody that you can trust. Number four, your personal desires. When you have a decision to make, check yourself. A lot of times we think if we want it, it's got to be sinful. If we want it, it can't be of God. That's not always true. Sometimes what you want is what God wants. Your personal desires can be okay sometimes, but always judge them by the word of God. And number five, use common sense. If you don't have common sense, pray for some. I know there are some. Common sense is very important. Now, after you've run through all these steps, you're free to make your decision. As long as you're not violating the word of God and your own conscience, it will be the right decision for you. Let's look at a practical example. I'm going to end with this. A couple of years ago, 4 years ago, Paige and I will be married June 22nd. I want to talk about the decision process I went through before I asked her to marry me. When I was thinking about asking her to marry me, I ran through those steps. And I'll let you in on what I was thinking. Number one, I prayed like I'd never prayed before. I prayed like I was I had no tomorrow. I prayed my guts out on this. You know, I sought God's wisdom because to me, marriage is a big deal. And I wanted to make sure it was the right thing for me. I knew that God had called some people to be celibate. And that means you don't get married and you don't have sex. So I prayed about that. And 3 seconds later, I realized that was not God's will for my life. So I didn't have to pray about that any longer. But I prayed about it anyway, just to make sure. So I prayed. I really prayed. I brought specific things to God. I said, God, here it is. You see our dating life. You see Paige. You know her. You know me. Give me some wisdom. And I also fasted during this time. Fasting, if you've never done it, just clears your mind. And it's hard. It's not easy. But there's a reason for that. When you fast, you just say, I don't even care about food. All I care about is you, God, and what you want to tell me. And I got some good insight when I did that. So I prayed. Number two, I searched the scriptures. As I did this, I found out certain things about marriage. Number one, it was good for people to be married. God gave Eve to Adam. It wasn't a sinful thing. The second thing I found out is Christians can only marry Christians. And that's where people mess up. Don't ever think you're going to change somebody. Because it could happen 20 years down the line, but you're going to live 20 years of hell in the meantime. Christians only marry Christians. That is a law. Don't any of y'all come to me and want me to marry you if the other person's not a Christian, because I won't do it. Because you are setting yourself up for failure. That's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God also says that premarital sex is wrong. So that's what the Word of God was telling me. And the Word of God also showed me how a husband should treat a wife. And that was big to me because I looked at that and said, can I live up to this? Can I live up? The Bible compares a husband and a wife to Jesus and the church. And Jesus died for us. Am I willing to do that for my wife? I considered that. And I would have never known that if I didn't read the Word of God. The third way I made that decision was I talked to people I trusted. I talked to my parents extensively. I talked to Pastor Jason, who's my cousin. I talked to a few friends that I really trusted. And all of them said, you're making a good decision. Now, let me say this. If you talk to people, you talk to 10 people, and 10 people say, I don't know about that. You need to pay attention. We always think we know the best. But sometimes people around us know us better than we know ourselves. We can see things that are going on in your life. And when you come to us for advice, we're going to be honest. And if the majority of the people you go to say it's probably not a good idea, I would listen. Don't think you're always correct on every decision. Go to people you trust. Number four, I checked my personal desires. I had to watch this now because I was very physically and emotionally attracted to Paige. So I knew that was not a good reason to get married. So I didn't really trust my personal desires on this particular choice. It really didn't mean that much to me because, you know, sometimes your personal desires, it can just be lust, to be honest. So I didn't really pay too much attention to my personal desires. But the fifth one, I used common sense. I ran through a list. Before I married Paige, I don't even know if she knows this. I know I have a list. I put a list. And another thing, before I ever met her, I had a list of what I want in a wife. And it was very detailed. And she met every single one of them. And a few that I didn't even put on there. But I had a list. But when I was considering whether I wanted to ask her to marry me or not, I ran through a list of whether we were compatible or not. I thought about age. I'm 6 years older than her. That I think that was going to be a problem. I thought about education. I thought about personal goals, habits. Did she do anything that was so annoying to me that I couldn't live with it for the rest of my life? I'll move on. I thought about, did she want to have kids? That's very important, you know? Don't waver on that one. If you want to have kids and the person you think about marrying doesn't, that's going to be a problem. Believe me. Use common sense. I thought about her health. You know, I thought about her hobbies. I thought about her family background. Because believe me when I say how somebody treats their family is how they're going to treat you. Believe me. If they argue constantly with their mom, dad, brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, they're going to argue with you. So I saw how Paige acted with her family, and it was great. And I thought about her spiritual background. The main thing for me is that she wanted to live a life of ministry because I knew that's what God had called me to. So I went through the whole process. I took my time. Some people may disagree with that because we were engaged within 2 months after we met, but I did. I thought about asking her to marry me after 2 weeks. We were talking about marriage after 2 weeks, you know? But eventually I had to make a decision. Did I hear a big booming voice from heaven? No, absolutely not. Did I have a peace in my heart? Some people say, if it's the right thing, if it's God's will, you'll have a peace in your heart. Did I have a peace in my heart? Absolutely not. I was so nervous, I felt like I wanted to throw up constantly. I did not have a peace in my heart. But did I have confidence in my decision afterwards? Yes. I have confidence because I knew that I did my best to delight in the Lord. And he would give me the desires of my heart. And Paige was the desire of my heart. And we've lived happily ever after. So, June 22nd is our 4-year anniversary. It's been a long, strange trip it's been. But it's been wonderful. But I went through this, you know. And let me clear up something. Y'all may have questions about God's will. Good. God wants you to come to him with everything. You know, he's interested in every detail of your life. And especially come to him about the big stuff. But when it comes down to it, you're the one that's going to have to make the decision. You're the one that's going to have to choose. And if you don't know how to do it, you're going to fail. But the end thing is this. This is what I want to end with. Delight in the Lord. If you delight in him, if you love him intensely and passionately and with everything inside of your heart, that will take care of all your problems, all of them. If you just, you know me, you know this is what I want, this is my desire, my passion, is to have a generation of people that abandon everything else and pursue God with every fiber of their being. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about what your will is, God. He will be using you constantly. Everywhere you go, everything you do is going to be God just saying, I can trust them, I can use them, and he'll just be sending you all kinds of places. But you got to delight in him. Nothing else matters. And if you do that, Any decision you want to make is good with God because he trusts you, because you know his heart. Can I get you to stand?